Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Whatever it is you are in this world should reflect somebody who seeks the kingdom of God. You see, it's very rare, I'm not going to say never, but it's very rare that someone would have to choose between honoring God and loving his wife, or honoring God and being a good worker. So what do? You honor God and you seek his kingdom by being a good husband. You honor God and you seek his kingdom by being a good worker, or working hard by what God has put before you in this world.
When Jesus says you shouldn't worry about your life but to seek his kingdom, he doesn't mean that we simply put God on top of our long list of commitments. Pastor David will teach that seeking the kingdom of God is something that we should apply in every area of our lives. We honor him by the way we love our family, the way we work and serve in whatever ministry or job we have. If we live our lives worried about our needs, how are we different than unbelievers? Jesus assures us that we can trust and seek God, and he will provide the rest. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Rich Fool.
I don't expect anybody in this room, not only do I not expect, I don't think it's good. I don't think it does anybody good in this room for you to pray, Lord, make me less wealthy. Now, some of you think you might have been praying that prayer. But look, I don't see how that does any good. No. They say, Lord, show me how to be rich towards God. Make that your prayer. All right, Jesus goes on here, starting at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Isn't that great in verse 22? I say to you, do not worry about your life. Greed and worry are often closely connected. Greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid that it'll never have enough. But neither one of them have their eyes on Jesus. And look, I just pray for you who seem to be bound in a life full of worry and anxiety. I know some people suffer under this much more than other people do. But I just ask you, please just come to Jesus and ask him to work gently and significantly hard to set you free from worry. You see, you can be unfaithful to God through worry just as much as you can through covetousness. Both covetousness and worry are ways that we say, God, I'm going to take control of this, and I'm not going to trust you in the midst of it. And let me tell you this, do not worry is a very loving command from God. Do you know how much worry stresses you out and ruins your health? I mean, you could look it up study after study, what a detrimental effect worry and stress has on our life. One of the reasons why God tells you to not worry is because he wants you to enjoy the benefits in your life of less stress. Now, please, of course we understand that there's a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. We understand that there's a difference. It's not always easy to tell where the difference is. But we say, Lord, guide us along the path of that very thing. Why? Because right there he says, verse 23, life is more than food. You see, the worry that Jesus spoke about is the worry about our immediate material things. That if that's all we're consumed of, basically we bring our life down to basically the same level as animals. Friends, I don't mean to sound mean when I say this, but there are many people who live their life on the same basic level that animals live their lives. What are they concerned about? They're concerned about what they're going to eat, being as comfortable as they possibly can, and reproducing. That's the entire level of their life. And listen, what I would want to say to that person or to anybody who finds their life too much in that direction, you were made for more. You're made in the image of God. You're not meant to live just on this animal level. God has made you glorious in his image to be concerned with not only the things on this earth, which God cares about in your life, but God has made you to care about things that matter for eternity, and he wants to work those things in your life. So lift up your eyes, lift up your heart. He made you to be kings and priests with him. to sit on thrones in heaven with him. That's a destiny much greater than the life of a dog or a cat in your home. So yes, God, give us a bigger vision of who we are and what you've made us to be. Now, this is great. Verse 24, he's going to give us reasons not to worry. And I love this. God doesn't just tell you, well, stop worrying. Why? Well, stop worrying. No, he's going to tell you why you should stop worrying. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God takes care of the birds, don't you think? I mean, when's the last time, you know, you saw a bird in a line looking for food, in a soup line? Now look, this is what I always like to observe about the birds. The birds don't worry, but the birds do work, right? Birds are busy about their food. God provides for the birds, but he's not just dropping worms from heaven into open mouths. So God, get the hustle for that worm, little birdie. But God provides for them. You don't see a bunch of starved to death birds on the ground, do you? No, God provides for them. And the whole point is this, verse 24, of how much more value are you than the birds? One of the sorest trials a person can undergo is perhaps because of adverse circumstances in their life, perhaps of great disappointments, they come to believe that God has basically forgotten about them. Jesus speaks so lovingly and so persuasively here about the birds and how God cares for them and how he would care for us, that he wants to challenge that fear that some of us have, that God has forgotten about us. I wonder if I'm not speaking to a heart tonight that's broken by that sense that God has forgotten about you. Maybe you come here to a Wednesday night service. Maybe you come out of ritual. Maybe you come out of habit. Maybe you come out of the expectation of others. Maybe you've come hoping that tonight would be the night that God speaks to you some way and assures you that he hasn't forgotten about you. Can I just be that word of assurance to your life right now? He remembers. He knows all the birds. He knows you. He cares about you. Now, Jesus also speaks with such great sense when he says in verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What good does all that worry do in your life? Listen, there might be worse sins than worry, but there's probably no more worthless sins than worry. It just doesn't accomplish anything. No, God even takes care of the grass. Look at it there in verse 28. If God so clothes the grass, he takes care of it. He takes care of the flowers. All is under the care of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to think about this. God takes care of the flowers, does he not? But it doesn't mean that every day is sunshine and warm breezes for the flowers. They have to endure the wind and the rain and all the rest of it. Matter of fact, some of that together is what makes the flowers grow. But nevertheless, all is under God's gracious care. And so he says, why are you like this, you of little faith? Let me read you a little Spurgeon right here. He says, little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord and it sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think that the Lord who clothes the lilies will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners. I like that. I like when Spurgeon calls you out like that and speaks to his own little faith and to my little faith and tells it, learn some better manners. God will take care of you better than that. Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you know what he says there in verse 29? He says, don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink, and don't have an anxious mind. The good news of Jesus is simple. You don't have to hold on to the things of this world with a death grip. You can hold on to them more loosely, knowing that God will take care of you. Jesus himself let go of everything that heaven could afford so that he could come to this earth, and he was happy with a simple trust in God. So don't worry, he says. God will take care of you. His love, his grace is extended towards you. It's very interesting there in verse 29 where he says, nor have an anxious mind. Anxious mind translates the ancient Greek word, okay, this is a hard word for me to say, meteoresthe. I don't know if I said it right, but close enough. It's with the root word meteor. And this is unusual. New Testament translators sort of scratch their heads just a little bit and say, what exactly does he talk about there? I mean, how would that be connected to the concept of a mediator? Our good friend John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, said this. He says, the sense is this, hang not in suspense as the meteors do in the air, not certain whether to hang or to fall to the ground. I mean, a meteor is uncertain, isn't it? It's not like the sun that you always know is up there. It's up there, but maybe it'll fall down. It's going through the sky. What's going to happen to it? In the same way, don't have an anxious, uncertain mind for yourself. Have this wonderful sense of certainty in the Lord. Assurance, isn't that what we're talking about? You know, there's nothing wrong for you to pray that God would give you a greater sense of assurance. You love him. You know he'll take care of you. But listen, wouldn't you like a greater sense of that assurance? Ask God for it here this evening. And then he goes on in verse 30. He says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Jesus contrasted the life of those who do not know God and are separated from him with those who do know God and receive his loving care. Now listen, when you do know God and receive his loving care, shouldn't your life look different from those who don't know God and don't receive his loving care? That's pretty logical, isn't it? It's astounding to me how basic and logical Jesus' teaching is. If you worry and get wound up about the same things that people who don't know God, what's wrong with your life? What's wrong with that picture? I mean, shouldn't you be able to receive difficulty and tribulation in your life differently than someone who doesn't know God? That's Jesus' whole point there. But instead, verse 31, but seek first the kingdom of God, or seek the kingdom of God. This has to be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. Now listen, it's wrong to think that God is just another priority on our list of priorities. Okay, I'm going to prioritize my life. Okay, what's number one? Okay, God's number one. That's one. Number two? Okay, my family's number two. What's number three? My career. And then, you know, you just start, okay, list the price. Ladies and gentlemen, God should not be in competition with your other priorities. In other words, your seeking the kingdom of God should be in the midst of all your priorities. The kind of husband and father or wife and mother that you should be reflective of somebody who seeks the kingdom of God. The kind of employee or whatever it is you are in this world should reflect somebody who seeks the kingdom of God. You see, it's very rare, I'm not going to say never, but it's very rare that someone would have to choose between honoring God and loving his wife, or honoring God and being a good worker. So what do? You honor God and you seek his kingdom by being a good husband. You honor God and you seek his kingdom by being a good worker or working hard by what God has put before you in this world. And don't forget the immediate context. Jesus is reminding us that our physical well-being is not a worthy object to live your life for. That's not. If you think that your physical well-being is a worthy goal for you to live your life for, then your God is mammon and your life is cursed with worry. And you live your life too much like an animal lives. You're concerned mostly with your physical needs. Can I say what I said before? Lift up your eyes. God has given you a countenance to look up to the heavens. Lift up your eyes to a life that's eternal, to a life that communes with the God who created you. I'm not saying that you detach yourself from this physical world. God has put us in this material world and wants us to live in it and glorify Him and enjoy Him in the midst of it. But it's with a looking up to where our true life lies. You see, Jesus didn't tell them to just stop worrying. He told them to replace worry with a seeking after the kingdom of God. Why? Look at it there in verse 31. He says, "And all these things shall be added to you." If you put God's kingdom first and do not think that your physical well-being is a worthy object to live your life for, then you're going to enjoy all these things. You'll have heavenly treasure. You'll have rest and divine provision. You'll have fulfillment of God's highest purpose for man, fellowship with Him, being part of His kingdom, and you'll know that there's a loving Father in heaven that takes care of you. This choice, am I going to seek God's kingdom, or am I going to live my life on a focus on basic physical needs and desires? That's a choice we face virtually every day of our life. Verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'm fascinated by these last three verses that we're going to take a look at here this evening. First of all, in verse 32, what does he say? "Do not fear, little flock." In the original wording, he uses what you might call a double diminutive. Literally, in the ancient Greek, he says, "Do not fear, little, little flock." He throws in two littles just to make sure they understand. You're a little flock. It was to this small and unlikely flock that God was going to do what? He says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I think about that. They were little, but they were a flock. And you know what it means when you're a flock? It means you have a shepherd. And look at who their shepherd was. They weren't scattered sheep wandering about, fending for themselves. No, they were a flock, and they were under shepherd. And let me tell you, it's much better to be a little flock with a great, big, great shepherd than it is to be a big flock with a bad shepherd. And there they are, little flock, but Jesus was their shepherd. And so what does he say in verse 32? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I believe that this was true in a personal sense for the disciples because they enjoyed the presence of King Jesus and his reign among them. But friends, I think it was also true in another sense. It was true in another sense because Jesus, not all that long from saying this, was going to ascend into heaven and he was going to leave the responsibility, humanly speaking, of his kingdom on earth with what? With those disciples. It's yours. Guys, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going to toss you the keys. Don't wreck the car. He's going to give you the kingdom. And I just think, I wonder if in my mind, again, it just plays out the way it does in my mind. No, I'm making my own Bible movie every time I read the Bible. You know, the disciples aren't quite getting it. You know, they're trying to look earnestly, but they're not quite getting it, what Jesus says. But I picture Jesus getting a little emotional here. All the work that I've done after 3 years, all the life I've lived, all the sacrifice I do on Calvary, all the message I preach, I'm going to entrust it to you 12. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. You guys don't see it in yourselves, but God sees it in you. God's going to do something amazing. He's going to do something so amazing in you guys to whom he entrusts his kingdom that he's going to do it all the way. So it's going to extend all the way to a group of believers in Santa Barbara 2,000 years later. Now look, these men were not perfect. They were not supermen. They all had their weaknesses and their failings. But they did a good enough job in passing on what was given to them to a next generation that it has extended all the way down to us here 2,000 years later, quite a many thousand miles away. Isn't that beautiful? Now look, it's only true in a sense that God gave them the kingdom. He's in charge of it all the time. But as his body on earth, they were the emissaries of it. So what does he say? Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. You see, this command to give away, it's sort of a test of discipleship, and it's also a tool of discipleship. Again, he's measuring, guys, measure the covetousness of your heart by your willingness to be able to give things away, by your generosity. And then he says, verse 34, concluding this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is what I want to understand. The correlation between the location of your treasure and the location of your heart, it isn't a suggestion that Jesus makes. He doesn't say, guys, and I'm really telling you, put your treasure where your heart is. No, he says, your treasure is where your heart is, and your heart is where your treasure is. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, when a person's interests are primarily stuck on earth, that's where their commitment is going to be. And if you regard your material possessions as your true treasure, then your heart is set on earth. But if you prepare ahead, remember the parable of the rich fool? If you prepare ahead and make yourself rich towards God. Okay, I'll conclude with two thoughts here. First of all, let's not forget that this teaching about riches and greed came from the man who interrupted Jesus' sermon with a request to settle a dispute, right? I wonder if this guy didn't want to crawl into a hole after Jesus went off on all this. It's like, okay, man. But Jesus is like, okay, fine, you want to interrupt my message? Great. But look, now you got to listen to me for a while. And Jesus went out touching the real issue of this man's heart. Jesus warned that man who interrupted his sermon. He said, Mister, I'm warning you about the location of your treasure and your heart. You think it's all about getting the money that your brother owes you. Okay, well, look, Jesus says, quite apart from that, look at where your own heart is at and deal with that. That's the one thing. Then the final thought is this. You know, we live in what many people think is a fairly affluent community. Of course it is and it isn't, right? I mean, we know that it is and it is. I mean, we're regular people. But at least we're known. It's kind of that people have this image of us here in Santa Barbara that we're an affluent community. Let me tell you, I don't mind that at all. Whatever. It's a nice place to live. I guess it makes property values kind of high. How wonderful it is and will be when we're known even more for being a community that's rich towards God. That's what we need to ask God to cultivate in us all the more. Lord, whatever resources you've blessed me with, thank you for them, Lord. I want to use them responsibly. I want to be rich towards God. Lord, show me how every step of the way.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.